We are in the fifth and final week of our series, What's the Deal? We've looked at a number of different things. This week we are looking at the Holy Spirit. What is the deal with the Holy Spirit? And the reason that we actually ended early with our songs is because we plan to have some time when we are done this message to respond to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to prep you for that now. With that being said, let's jump in. Probably about 60 years ago, which if you're looking at me, you know, was obviously before I was born. My experience with what we call the Pentecostal movement kind of started. If you're here and you don't know this, we are a Pentecostal church. We're part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. But 60-ish years ago, my grandpa was a young guy. I believe he was about 12 or 13 years old. And he grew up in a home that was significantly abusive to the point where as a young guy, he decided it was time to leave. He hopped on a train just outside of Revelstoke, British Columbia, rode it all the way to the city of Edmonton. When he hopped off, people were kind of laughing at him. He didn't know why. It was because there was soot all over him, which he jokes about now. But at the time, this was a fairly significant event for him, so much so that he was basically done with life. And so he started making his way to, I believe it was the high-level bridge in Edmonton, where he planned on ending his life by jumping off. As he was walking there, he walked by a little chapel, and he heard some people inside praying. So he went in, and long story short, Jesus saved his life in a lot of ways that day. Small church ministered to him, and God began to impact my family history, on that side at least. And so as my grandpa grew up, he got married. Him and my grandma had my dad, and a number of years later, my dad went to a Pentecostal camp where he met Jesus. Just out of curiosity, how many people would say that you were saved by Jesus at a camp? Anybody? We have a rich camp history in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. But my dad met Jesus at this camp. As a result of that, they started going to a Pentecostal church, and my dad grew up in that movement, went off to Bible College, Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, became a pastor in our fellowship. And so, of course, when I was born into a church that belonged to the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And so I grew up in this movement that we are a part of. And what happened was I grew up seeing a number of things happen that said we highly value what we would call the moving of the Spirit, okay? So as a kid, I can remember a lot of things would come under that terminology. Oh, that's the moving of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm honest with you, some of that was really good, and some of that was really questionable, right? So I remember on the good side, I remember as a 9 or 10-year-old kid, in Milton Freewater, Oregon, responding to an altar call after my dad had preached. And I was up at the front just praying. And 9 or 10 years old, I started speaking a language I didn't know. All right? We call that speaking in tongues. I had no theological framework for why that was happening, but it was an experience I had where I believe God met me and encountered me on that day. On the other hand, I remember, a lot of things that as I grew up, I began to question. Overly aggressive evangelists who like to push people to make them fall down. Or I won't say the town because everybody would know there's only one church there. But in a small town, another evangelist, quote unquote, who was spraying people with a spray bottle saying, "This is the Holy Spirit hitting you." I think maybe he was just not right about that, if I could put it nicely. But all of these kinds of things were put under the title of the moving of the Holy Spirit, right? And so I grew up with these kinds of experiences. And what happened is, as I grew up, I also began to understand revelation, what God had spoken, and that revelation began to inform my experience. See, Christianity has two very important aspects, revelation and experience. Revelation, on the one hand, God has spoken. But along with revelation, there is experience. God can be known. Okay? And what happens is revelation without experience ends up leading to dead and dry academia. Okay? But on the other side, experience without revelation leads to us acting like dummies. Okay? And if I'm completely and totally honest with you, we've had a history in our movement to lean more to experience outside of the filter of revelation. Okay, and so we need to not lean into one of those or the other, but we need to lean into both of those. Okay, good knowledge of God accompanied by good experience of who He is. And so as I began to grow in knowledge of God's revelation, His spoken word about Himself, some of those experiences that I grew up with were confirmed, and some of them, like spraying people with a water bottle, were debunked, all right? Although I don't know that you need an education to debunk that one, right? But what I found is, in my short time in ministry, is a lot of us still have some form of confusion when it comes to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time unpacking who He is and what He does. All right, and of course, when we say that, we're not going to unpack all of who the Holy Spirit is, and we're not going to unpack all of what the Holy Spirit does. We don't have anywhere close to enough time for that. All right, there are entire courses on that, pneumatology courses, where it's the study of the Spirit of the God, of the Spirit of God. But we are going to dive in and unpack a couple of things, specifically regarding who He is and what He does. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He is the third person of the Godhead. Christians historically have believed that God exists, one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call this the Trinity, okay? This is where we'd say the Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son, and the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. And yet, each exists in the other. This is a mystery. Okay? It's difficult to understand. There's a reason that people have trouble with it, because it is beyond what we can really wrap our minds around. Unfortunately, what happens oftentimes when we talk about the nature of God existing in three persons is we try to explain it and we end up not unknowingly veering into heretical teachings. Okay? So, to give too much distinction to each member of the Godhead devolves into tritheism, or believing that there are three gods, or polytheism, believing there are many gods. The first 3 centuries, okay, 300 years of church history was spent protecting the identity of who God is. Controversy about this peaked around the teachings of a pastor in the city of Alexandria named Arius. Arius taught that Jesus was created by the Father. It's called the Arian controversy. Their chant was, "There was a time when the Son was not." Okay? This is what we would call heresy. Heresy is really, really, really damnably wrong teaching. Kind of similar to modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a time when the Son was not. Well, we know scripturally speaking, there's one God eternally existent in three persons. Okay? So to give too much distinction, it's wrong. But to give not enough distinction is equally wrong. You err into what's historically been called modalism, that God acts as the Father, or God acts as the Son, or God acts as the Spirit, but he isn't all three. And if you're hearing all of this and going, man, this is confusing, it's kind of hard to put my mind around, you're right, it is. Okay? That's why we need to come back and lean on there is one God, eternally existent, in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we begin to talk then about the person of the Holy Spirit, it's important to remember he is a person. Okay, many modern Pentecostals and charismatics seem to think that the Holy Spirit is more like a force than a person. But the Holy Spirit is not a force, okay? This isn't Star Wars, where you can kind of just make it do what you want if you can harness the force. The Holy Spirit is God. He cannot be manipulated. He reigns over all things. How do we know this? Well, we know this by reading the Bible. Okay, so let's jump in here. I'm going to throw some verses, some texts at you that tell us different things. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit was present in creation. Matthew 28, 19, the Holy Spirit stands alongside the Father and the Son in baptism. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. Psalm 139, 7 to 8, the Holy Spirit is all present. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11, the Holy Spirit is all knowing. John 3, 5 to 7, the Holy Spirit is active in regeneration, or the process of being brought to spiritual life. Psalm 104 and Job 34, he is the agent of life. All right, so when you begin to put this all together, it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is God. Unfortunately, many Christians seem to believe that the Holy Spirit is closer to a genie. That if you could just harness him or just rub the lamp the right way, you'll get your three wishes. No, the Holy Spirit is God. So if we know who the Holy Spirit is, then the next question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And we're going to key in on a couple of things. First is he baptizes or fills believers. Okay, and so we're going to work through this a little bit here. Okay, so when you come to Jesus, when he saves you, you in some manner receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit dwells in you when you are saved by Jesus. Paul in the book of Ephesians says the Holy Spirit works like a seal. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you is evidence that you belong to Jesus. So we don't do this anymore, but you read older books or watch some TV shows or movies, you'll see that people have a signet ring. They put it in the wax and seal a letter, and that emphasizes that that letter belongs to them. The Holy Spirit is like that signet ring put on your life. Evidence that you belong to God. And the cool thing is that when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he also begins to sanctify you. What that word means is he begins to clean you or cleanse you. All right? So that whereas once you were walking towards sin, the Holy Spirit is constantly going, okay, let's walk away from sin towards Jesus. And this happens through the process of repentance. I think a lot of people believe that, man, if you could just have a one-time experience with God, if he could just get a hold of your life this one time, it would fix all of your problems. What you need actually usually isn't a single experience, but consistent submission to the Holy Spirit working in your life through the process of sanctification through repentance. And listen to me, that doesn't mean that there aren't times where God gets a hold of you in a radical way. It happens. The majority of the time, though, the Holy Spirit is working, developing your character through the slow process of sanctification. So the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. The Holy Spirit also empowers believers for the moving forward of the gospel and the building of Jesus' church. So let's talk about the moving forward of the gospel. Every time in the book of Acts that someone or some ones are filled with the Holy Spirit, the next thing that you see is that they are boldly proclaiming the gospel. They're telling people about Jesus. Okay? This is where Pentecostals and others throughout church history have leaned on a second experience of the Holy Spirit after conversion. Okay, so when we go back and say, when you give your life to Jesus, when you were saved by him, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, begins the process of sanctifying you. We would also say that there are second works of the Holy Spirit where he fills you so that the end result would be you begin speaking the gospel boldly. All right? There's significant discussions within Christianity and especially within our movement as to what the evidence of those second fillings is. We're not going to jump into that this morning. The bottom line is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you will be emboldened to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit at work in your life, filling you, is going to push you towards telling people about Jesus. And listen, we've talked a lot in the last few weeks about things like apologetics. You go back to a number of weeks ago, we talked about suffering, we talked about the evidence for God, we used big words that are fun to try and understand, like the cosmological argument, things like that. At the end of the day, I don't care how convincing your arguments are. I don't care how good your apologetics are. They are no match for the work of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, emboldening you. And listen, don't hear me saying that you don't need to know your stuff. You absolutely do. What I want you to hear me saying is you need the Holy Spirit to be the active person in your life, especially when you're engaging people with the gospel. So the Holy Spirit helps push forward the gospel. The Holy Spirit also helps build the church. Funny thing is, the primary way that the church is built is how? By sharing the gospel, right? You have a biblical mandate. I have a biblical mandate to share Jesus with people. I don't know that we've actually remembered that in the Western church. We have a biblical mandate to make Jesus known. You don't have to be weird about it. But you do have to be purposeful about it. Listen to me, if that scares you, that's okay. But you need to identify why it does, and you need to begin to address it and live into the command of Jesus to make him known. And then what happens is, as the church is built through the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers for the continued building and the edification of the church. So the Holy Spirit is pushing the gospel forward. The Holy Spirit is also gifting people who receive the gospel for the continued building of the church. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives? Well, in the scriptures, we read about gifts of service. There are people who, believe it or not, love just stacking chairs, setting things up, decorating, making sure things are working behind the scenes. Some of you are like, man, that's a lot of work. And some of you are like, I love that stuff. It's a gift of knowledge. The Holy Spirit gives people the gift of knowledge. It just, their brain works a little differently. The gift of prophecy, being able to speak truth into situations. The gift of generosity. And some people just love to give. The gift of discernment. And some people will look at something and go, yeah, you know, that's a good idea, or that's probably not a good idea. And it's not a natural thing so much as it is God gifting them with the ability to look at things and just see whether they're smart or not, or whether they're on or not. There's a gift of evangelism. And some people just love sharing about Jesus. And when they do, people respond. It's a gift of hospitality. Some people enjoy having others into their home. Just love it. Remember, it was my third or fourth year of Bible college. I was taking a class going through some of the Pauline literature, and my professor, Roger Strongstad, asked us, he said, how many spiritual gifts are there? Of course, you know, good Bible college students, we're looking up the lists and trying to figure it out. And his response was, there are as many gifts as the church has need for. The idea being that the Holy Spirit is at work gifting you and I for the service of the church so that it would be being built. So hear me on this. Let's work this out on a logical level for a minute. If the Holy Spirit is at work gifting, that means if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift or gifts, not for the purpose of sitting on your butt, but for the purpose of serving. I love all of you very much, and some of you this morning need to repent because you've been busy sitting on your butt rather than using the gifts that Jesus has given you. It's time for this local church to continue or begin living into the gifts that Jesus has given you. No one is exempt from that. So this morning, with all of that on the table, you know, you got Tabitha, if you could come up to the piano. What we're going to do is we're going to take some time to lean into some of this. So maybe this morning you're here and you're like, you know what, that whole moving forward of the gospel with boldness thing isn't happening in my life. Okay, well, let's wait on the Holy Spirit and ask Him to fill you so that you would be emboldened. Or maybe you're thinking that whole serving thing where I have a spiritual gift that I'm supposed to be using to serve Jesus' church, that isn't really happening. Okay, let's wait on the Holy Spirit to begin revealing to you what it's going to look like to live into that. So what we're going to do this morning isn't anything crazy. What we're going to do is the same thing that the disciples did after Jesus ascended into heaven. We're going to spend a significant amount of time waiting, posturing ourselves before the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Holy Spirit, would you embolden me? Holy Spirit, would you lead me into the gifts that you've given to me? And so in a minute, we're going to do that. I just want to say one thing before we do that. For some of you, the giftings that you have, maybe the gift of prophecy or the gift of knowledge, word of knowledge, we love those. We think they're biblical. If you feel this morning that Jesus is speaking something very, very strongly through the Holy Spirit to you that needs to be said to the church, for this portion, could you just come talk to me? I'll be standing in the back. And then we'll filter that out and how we're going to move forward with that, because I believe that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. So let's just begin to wait. We're going to take 15, 20 minutes and just sit in God's presence and wait and pray. If you don't know how to do that, here's simple instruction. God, I need you. Would you send your Holy Spirit to fill me? and just press in. Let's take some time this morning and posture ourselves before God. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. But let's just wait together. Shared about how when I was a kid, I went to an altar call, and I struggle with altar calls because I think God can meet us anywhere. But what I want to do this morning, and I just feel led, is that if you are saying, man, I feel like I need to take a step towards God. I feel like I need to take a step towards being empowered by His Holy Spirit. What we're going to do is I'm going to ask you to just stand in a moment and to come up. And what we oftentimes do is we pray with people and then we send you back. This morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to just come and find a place to kneel, to sit, to stand and say, God, I am taking a step towards you this morning because I want your Spirit in me to be pressing me towards the gospel purposes that you've called me to. And we're going to continue to wait, but I just feel like there are some of you here this morning who need to take that step physically to show what's going on inside of your heart. To say, God, I want your Spirit to fill me. So this morning, if that is you, I just invite you, would you get up? Would you come? Would you find a place to just do some business with God? You can come. Amen. Jesus.